Throughout this new year, as you're probably well aware, you know, there's reminders kind of everywhere from the moment you step through the doors. We're going to be focusing on rebuilding the foundation of who we are as a church. First and foremost, by establishing our core values of who God is calling us to be, who we are and who we are not. So, of course, focusing on how to practically live out unconditional love, sacrificial integrity, and how to truly be Spirit-led. And as we learn to embrace these values and to live out these values, not only are we going to personally have healthier relationships with one another, be more healthy spiritually and emotionally, but of course, as we come together then as a church, we're going to be better as a whole, better together, and more effectively able to reach out to people who need the hope that you have within you, more effectively draw people into the presence of Jesus, and no longer driving people out of his presence. We're gonna stop that. So this morning, you know, as we begin this new year, but we're starting with a new message series. We're gonna be starting something new to help us to better understand and to live out unconditional love. So God's unstoppable, unconditional love. We all love to receive it, but it's a little more challenging to give it, isn't it? A little more challenging to actually love people the way that God loves us. So the new message series is entitled Love Is, based on that very familiar passage found in 1 Corinthians 13. Because the reality is we were created by God with this innate need for love. And the truth is that love can only be experienced through relationships with one another. Of course, with him first and foremost, and with others. The greatest commandment, right, is what? To love the Lord your God. Love with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it to love your neighbor as you love yourselves. In fact, John was so bold as to write that you can fulfill the entire Old Testament, the entire law that God has required of us by doing that one simple thing, by loving other people. God made it simple. Now, we're well aware there's different types of relationships and different types of love, right? There is a romantic love that we express towards our spouse, right? That's a distinct kind of love. There's a friendship kind of love with our friends, some of our coworkers, and the community that we live in. That's a distinct different kind of love from the way that you would love your spouse. There's a family kind of love that, you know, is a distinct kind of love that we express towards our siblings, parents, children, and, I haven't experienced this yet, but grandchildren, I guess that's even a more distinct kind of, family kind of love, right? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. But, you know, and so on and so forth. So you see these distinct types of love, but there is one type of love that we are called. That same love I just referred to in all those scriptural references, it's a distinct kind of love that we are commanded to express to everybody in every relationship, including our enemies, as we were reminded this morning, you know, from sharing that awesome word of God. It's a distinct kind of love, and it is the love of God. When John wrote and he said that God is love, this is the kind of love he was talking about. It's in the Greek language, it's the word agape. You've probably heard all these teachings before, so I'm not going to go into all of that. But it is that distinct kind of love that we're going to be covering in this message series. This is the kind of love we're talking about. The kind of love that applies across the board. Spouse, family, friends, coworkers, enemies, you know, Al-Qaeda. I mean, this is the kind of love that we're supposed to express across the board. And it's, again, the kind of love that we love to receive. We absolutely do. But to be able to possess and express this unconditional love, we're going to break it down into parts. Well, we're really not doing it. We're just following the Word of God and the way that Paul broke it down so that we can better understand what this love looks like and how it acts, how it behaves, so that we can emulate that same love that God expresses toward us. Paul, he went on and he taught all about spiritual gifts. We love 1 Corinthians, you know, 11 and 12 especially, about the different gifts of the Spirit that God has given us and about how he wants us to have a desire to use the gifts of the Spirit. He wants us to have a desire to speak in tongues and to have all of these different gifts of prophecy, you know, how we should long for those things and desire them. He taught all about us, but then kind of wrapped it up in 1 Corinthians 13, and he reminded us that it's not really those gifts that truly matter, but rather the way that they are used. The most important thing is how we use them, the motive that we use them in that matters to God. Because the truth is, we can do all sorts of different things for God. We can do good works, right? I know that God's been kind of, challenging a lot of us, you know, because there's people that don't know Jesus, they don't have a relationship with Him, but yet they live out what looks like the Christian faith. They have good values, you know, they've got this foundation, even though it's not Jesus, but it in expression, sometimes non-believers and atheists, they live out the Christian faith better than Christians do. If you kind of understand what I'm saying, it's really messing with our heads, and as we're trying to wrap our minds around this and understand this. Because it all comes back to this. It's not about the things you do. It's not about the gifts that you're given. What truly matters to God is how you're expressing them. Because if we're not expressing them, if we're not using them to express God's unconditional love, then as we're taught here, it's useless, pointless. In the end, it means nothing. And so we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 1. And Paul reminded us of these things. He said, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, and I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." And again, he's not speaking against the, you know, speaking in tongues of men or angels. He's just saying that if you're not doing it with this unconditional agape love, then you're just making noise. You're just a noisemaker. In verse 2, he said, "If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move the mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing." And verse 3 says, "If I give all that I possess to the poor, if I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing." In verse 14, we're going to stop it pretty short, but he goes on and he describes this love that we are supposed to have. And he says, love is patient, right? Love is patience. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This is the first attribute of God's unconditional love that we're being called to express, you know, in the upcoming year and forever in New Hope's history. It's now part of our core values, a part of our, constitution forever. It's defined as patience, or in some translations, you'll see that it's written long-suffering. Long-suffering. The Vine's expository diction of the New Testament words, and I know you guys love this kind of stuff, right? Bear with me through this. It's good. It defines this word as this: that quality of self-restraint in the face of being provoked. You know how that common phrase says that they're testing my patience? You're testing my patience, boy, you know? Yeah, patience, long-suffering. The quality of self-restraint in the face of being provoked, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. In other words, you don't react. You don't react the way you're feeling. You respond differently. Love. Love is patient. It says that it is actually the opposite of anger, and it's associated with mercy. And it's used of God. Of course, we know that God is patient with us. He's merciful, right? He is the God of mercy, of all mercy, and is new every morning. He doesn't treat us in His anger. Does He get angry with us? Absolutely. The Word of God actually says that He goes into fits of rage. God, who is holy and never sins, He is enraged. He is angry. But He doesn't act in that anger. He doesn't react to that. He responds with mercy. Patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial, right? Because your patience is going to be tested. It is going to be put under trial. And circumstances, they say that that's one of the worst things you can ever pray for, right? Don't ask God for patience, because what God will give you are circumstances that require patience. So, because patience is what? It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? It grows. And what helps things grow, right? Big old pile of crap, you know? I know some of those farmers were happy to see some warm weather because they already unloaded those barns, right? Sorry, I don't know. We saw that anyways. But yeah, be careful what you pray for. But patience is expressed through these trials and circumstances. It goes on to define it as the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope. And despondency is literally just the lack of hope. That's really what that word means. Hope. Patience hopes for what you don't have. None of us want to be in those circumstances where you're lacking. But until you're in those circumstances, you can't have hope. You can't have faith. You have no need for Jesus if you already have everything that you need, right? So love is patient. And this is sort of a long-winded definition of what patience is. But biblically speaking, this is what patience is. This is how patience is defined. And so before we go into sort of how we can express the love of God by being patient, let's first consider how God expresses that unconditional love toward us, right? Think about how God loves you. Seriously consider it. Because let's face it, we're not always the easiest people to love, right? I'll face it, I'm not an easy person to love. I can act unloving sometimes. I'm a human being wrapped in flesh, and especially when you're trying to correct people who are acting unloving, you have families, know this as parents, you know? It's like you go up and, you know, your one kid hits the other and you go up and spank them. Don't be hitting people. You know, it's like, but you just, you know, but no, mine was discipline. And you see how it gets all like confusing. Like when you call out somebody's unloving act, it doesn't always feel loving, right? It gets really confusing in a hurry. But we're not going to, anyways, we'll go into that another time. We're not going to give the enemy a foothold, right? Right? We're not going to interpret things that way. Okay, but let's face it, if God weren't patient with us, we'd all be probably in hell already, right? If God wasn't patient with us, because that's what we deserve, right? I mean, that's it. But instead, because of God's unfailing love toward us, let's face it, God gives us chance after chance after chance after chance after chance to live lives the way that we ought to. Right, as Marie taught last week, you know, that we are able to exercise our faith from choosing what is right. And when we choose to do what is right, it's not in the huge things. It's in the when you wake up and you're getting ready for work, or, you know, getting the kids ready for school, or whatever your routine looks. When you practice doing what is right in the little things, then when the big times come, you're going to respond rightly. You know, it's just going to be a good response. God gives us chance after chance after chance. He patiently waits on us to do what's right. And he gives us opportunity after opportunity. Even though we hurt somebody, and we hurt somebody, and we hurt somebody, God still keeps bringing people into our lives, bringing circumstances into our lives, giving us the opportunity to choose what's right. And when we choose what's wrong, we cause a mess. But God doesn't say, I don't want to deal with your messes anymore. We're just going to put you in a cave somewhere, okay, until you learn how to behave. He continues to present us with opportunities to do what's right. He continues to give us opportunities to express his love to other people. He trusts you. God trusts you. God always hopes for you. He always hopes that you're going to get it right this time. And he's very patient. Very, very patient with us, right? He restrains himself from promptly punishing us, although we provoke him to it often. We deserve it, right? He extends his mercy instead of his anger. He remembers the potential that he created within us, and he always hopes that we're going to embrace it when the circumstances come our way. And although we test God's patience often, his love, what? It bears all things. It endures all things, and it hopes in all things. That's how God loves us. And then what does God ask us to do? Love other people the same way. He's not asking us to do anything that he doesn't already do himself all the time, with us personally. But it's difficult. It's a challenge. He pours out his love on us, and he expects us just to be like conduits, just... You just open up your life and let that same love flow through, right? It sounds pretty simple, but we're pretty pig-headed and hard-headed, and we have every reason in the book not to love people the way that God loves us, right? God has every reason not to love you either, but he chooses to do it anyways, right? He's always patient with us, always giving us opportunities. So the question is, like, how patient are we? It's a challenging question. Because patience, right, it isn't something that our culture currently embraces at all. We try to shove 20 hours of work into a 16-hour day. We try to shove 8 days of activities into a 7-day week. The moment that something doesn't go right, the pressure is on, right? Because I got places to go, people to see, I got things to do. I don't have time for this. Nobody ever has time for things, right? So simple things like a credit card reader maybe not working, you know, when you're standing there checking out. And all you're trying to do is grab lunch and get back to work so you can be on your way or you head off to the next place. Or, you know, we had this the other day. You know, we're going along 85, cruising along just fine, and all of a sudden it's, you know, they're clearing ice, you know. Who would have thought that there was ice on the road, you know? I mean, right? Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah. But we had to sit there for like 10 minutes waiting for them to clear the ice. Now, instead of being grateful that PennDOT was out there making safe driving conditions so that I didn't fly off of that curve, you know, you get impatient, right? Your love is not very loving. You're just irate, you're bitter, you're ready to go, you know, why are you just sitting there off the side of the road? Why don't you get in there and do something? Why are you standing there on your shovel, right? We've all had those moments, you know. I remember driving along the interstate for, you know, we did a cross-country trip, and you're driving in a single lane, you know, for like literally hours, and you never pass a single person working. And you're looking over at the road, and you're like, why can't I just drive on that, you know? But again, patience, trust. All of a sudden, we're not very loving when we encounter situations like this. Why? Because love is patient. So you're not being loving when you're being impatient, right? Patience trusts God and trusts His perfect timing. Love is patient. This is the toy He gave us to express patience. Not something that we often think about or talk about, but we need to. It was God's plan from the very, very, very beginning, this tool. And He even used this tool Himself as an example for us to follow. It's called by a lot of different names. You might hear it known as the 6-to-1 ratio, work hard, play hard principle, family day, the Lord's day, a day off. God called it the Sabbath day, right? Patience. Nobody has time for that. A day off? My day off is my only day home to get stuff done, right? Let's be honest with each other, right? But for 6 days, God created everything. And on the seventh day, He rested. Pretty simple. We have a hard time with the simple things, right? It's not the huge, like, theological, let's try to wrap our minds around God, you know, things that we struggle with. We struggle with the very simple things. God said, work 6 days, then take a whole day off. Do no work in it. Man, do we struggle with that. It's a hard thing to do, right? Especially in our culture today. Now, did God rest because He was tired? No. Did God rest because He just didn't have the strength to keep going? No. God did it because it was just the right thing to do. He didn't do it because He needed to do it. He did it because we needed to do it. So He set the example like a good, good father. He did what was right, and He asked His children to follow. Man, so in Genesis 2, verse 2 through 3, it said by the seventh day, God had finished the work that He had been doing. See, that's the problem, right? How many of you all have ever finished the work? Yeah, not very many of us. There's always something else to do, right? That's my loophole, but no, it's not true. But God finished everything, so on the seventh day He rested from all of His work. Then God blessed. Isn't that a good word? Want to be blessed? We all want to be blessed by God, right? And God chose to bless it. He blessed the seventh day, and He made it holy. You guys know what holy means? Set apart. Exactly. Set apart. He made it holy. He set it apart. It's unique. It's different. Because on it, He rested from all the work of the creating that He had done. This is a harsh reality, but it's truth. And you'll see it play out over. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, you understand this principle. To refuse to take one day off every week is to curse what God has blessed. It's to blaspheme what God has called holy. It's pretty serious in His book. For time's sake, we're going to read through the whole thing, but I highly encourage you, Jeremiah 17, write it down if you have something. Put it in your phone, Jeremiah 17. I highly encourage you to read through this. God called out this key to living a blessed life. A key to living a blessed life. It gives you healing for your sickness. As we're all hacking and coughing and probably haven't taken any rest, right? Even the doctor will tell you that. Take a break. Give your body some time to heal, right? Healing for sickness. Living a fruitful life no matter what challenges come your way. We all love that scripture, right? He's like a mighty oak planted by the streams whose fruit never ceases, right? Jeremiah 17. You want to live that kind of life that's blessed even when there's a curse on everyone else and even when there's a drought everywhere else? The Sabbath day. For overcoming deceit, so that you're not deceived of the enemy. Literally, this is a way of doing that. For passing along a legacy for generations to come, it all comes down to simply taking one day off a week. God said that is the key to receiving all these things in Jeremiah 17. In fact, God told Jeremiah to go to the different city gates of Jerusalem and to remind everybody, just take a day off. Once a week, take a day off and do no work. Keep it holy. Set it apart for rest. And God said this, and I'm quoting from Jeremiah 17, yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked, they wouldn't listen, and they would not even respond to discipline. And as a result, everything that Jerusalem was working hard to build, God destroyed it. They were working 7 days a week to build something awesome for God, and God chose to destroy it because they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't pay attention. They were missing the point. How often do we miss the point? So the 6-to-1 ratio, it didn't just apply to one day a week. God took it way further. He also gave it as a principle for giving a field 1 year of rest every you know, you plant and harvest 6 years and you give it a break. Farmers are picking up on this principle now. You need to give your fields a break, you know, let the nutrients go back into the soil. It's why? Because God created us that way. He created your body. He knows what you need. You need 1 day a week off. You just need it where you do no work. The seventh Sabbath day, the seventh week, was known as Pentecost, right? And we love that in Pentecostal churches. I mean, it's a pretty special day. A week every 7 months, an entire week every 7 months. It was a time of partying and celebration. It was a time of rejoicing, and we celebrated every Palm Sunday, right? You know, the number seven, it represented for God's people a time of rest and also a time of completion. Seven, the number seven. You go gambling in Vegas, number seven's big, right? You know? Yeah, you won. It's a significant number. Jesus reminded us that man was not made for the Sabbath, but rather the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for you, for your benefit, for your good, so that you have the strength that you need to go out there and work another six. It's a good principle to work hard. It is. But God's challenging us to also rest hard. Just 1 day a week. It's always asking for. And trust me, there's always going to be something that needs done. There's always an excuse not to. God did it as an example for us, and so we ought to be following it. And if you look through the Word of God, the consequences for not taking that break are pretty severe. We don't want to waste our lives away and see the work that we're working hard for get wrecked. So, the reality is, choosing to take 1 day off a week, it expresses patience with God. That God's going to enable you to get all that work done, even though you don't see how you could possibly get it done without working that day. Just trusting that God's going to somehow, you know. And I've even actually heard testimonies of this. You know, people that, you know us guys, it's hard to get us to take a day off Sunday and go to church, you know. Guys that came to church, and everything that they had planned that day that now they weren't going to be able to get done, they not only got it all done in a shorter period of time, but they had time after that. It's amazing. How many times are our schedules so busy because things are breaking down because we won't take a break? How many times are we busy fixing things because it's cursed because we're not taking a break? And so it's hard to wrap your mind around until you think about it that way. I mean, for goodness sake, even machinery, even robotic equipment, you gotta take it down for maintenance every now and then, right? Otherwise, it's gonna bust and it's gonna be down for a long period of time. How many times do we wear our bodies out and we're down for long periods of time just because we don't give our body that 1 day a week rest? So anyways, patience. It is a way to express love toward God. He told you to do it. Be patient with him. Trust that he's going to somehow, some way, enable you to get everything else done in 6 days. If he commanded you to do it, then why would he not be good enough to help you to get it all done in 6 days and to take a day off, right? Okay, so, anyways, we're going to skip over there. So love is patient. Beyond our schedules, we're not very patient with one another, are we? Not very patient with one another. And I am bad for this. God is really stretching me and pushing me in this area of what his love looks like. Because the truth is, like, we want everyone to be patient with us while we're working on our stuff. But we're not very patient with other people, right? We can't force people to do things. That's not love. Love is patient. Love is patient. You know, God is more patient with people in their sin than we are. It's just the truth. More patient with people. But we want people to be patient with us while we're trying to overcome our stuff, but we don't always extend that same patience to other people. We just don't. We expect people to be patient with us and extend mercy whenever we're late for meeting up with them. Oh, I'm so sorry, but this happened and this happened. I just couldn't get off the phone with so-and-so. You know, and man, right when I was going to walk out the door, this happened. We always have excuses, you know? But when we're, the next time that comes around and we're supposed to meet with them and they're 15 minutes late, you know, we're like, I was ready to drive away. Where were you? What's going on, right? We're not merciful towards those, but we expect forgiveness and mercy ourselves. You see what I mean? You know, whenever people let us down, our irritability levels are through the roof. We're short and snippy and we can get bitter. That's not patience. That's not love. But love is patience, right? These are some tough ones here. Love is patient. Our spouses, right? They're the best ones to have this kind of patient love with and to show us how we're lacking it sometimes. You know, man, we're trying to break free from some kind of addiction in life. Maybe you're caught up in something. You're trying to quit, like, you know, chewing or smoking or something. You want your spouse to be super patient with you. But when you found out, where'd this come from? We didn't have the money for that. What are you wasting our money on? And then you fly off the handle at them, right? Be honest, right? We're super patient. We want people to be patiently loving with us, but we are not very patient and loving towards other people. We don't extend what we expect to receive. We're takers and not givers, but God is calling us to live differently. God is calling us to love as he loved, and his love is patient. Patience, way more patient than we could ever be on our own without him. And now you can begin to understand why these are synonymous. Love and long-suffering. There's a reason that both translations are accurate. Patience is long-suffering. Patience always requires a sacrifice on our part. We have to make sacrifices for somebody else when we're being patient. It costs you something. It hurts you. Look at how patient Jesus is with us. It cost him something. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 says this. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely. Other translations say entirely. Other translations say wholly. Be in completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Bear with one another in love. Because love requires it. Love requires that while the Holy Spirit is doing his work in somebody's life, that we are patient with that process. Because he's also doing a work in our lives, cleaning up areas of our lives. And that's going to be true until the day that you kick this flesh off. Until you get rid of this flesh, you're always going to be in process, a work in progress in some area of your life. And it requires that we're patient with one another while the Holy Spirit does that work. Now, there are ways you can expedite the process. But it's not by poking and prodding and magnifying and exalting that problem that they have in their life. You know, you got to get your act together. You got to get your life straight. This is wrong and you just got to stop it. Has that ever helped anybody to stop something in their lives? No, because I do it with my own self. Steve, you got to stop it. You just asked forgiveness for that like 5 minutes ago. Why are you being tempted in the same way now? You said, God, I'll never do that again. And yet here you are tempted to do the exact same thing. You know, come on. Let's be honest with each other. Patience, patience, bearing with one another in love. But we can expedite the process not by beating up on each other. We can expedite the process by praying for people. Pray for them. Because they can't do it on their own. They need God's strength. They need God's guidance. They need God's wisdom. So pray for them. Encourage them. And do what you can to come alongside of them and to help them. Hey, what can I do to help? That's all you have to do. Ask, how can I help you? How can I serve you? What can I do to help you through this? Because chances are the other person already knows what they're dealing with and they want help to get over it. So offer yourself to help them. Why? Because love is patient. Now in our microwave throwaway culture, patience is like a curse word. Nobody wants to hear it. Nobody wants to do it. But it's a critical part of faith. A critical part of receiving any good thing from God. Now, after speaking about the need for maturity, and you know, Marie taught about that last week, the need for spiritual maturity, the need to move beyond elementary teachings about Jesus, Paul reminds us in Hebrews chapter 6, he said, even though we speak like this, friends, we're convinced of better things in your case. How many of you are convinced that there are better things that are coming in your case? And in the case of your brother and sister in Christ right here. And in the case for your community right here in our backyard. God has better things planned and prepared than what we have right now, right? Yeah, better things. Whew. Yeah. And he goes on and he just finds, he said, better things, things that have to do with your salvation. God's not unjust. He won't forget your work. He won't forget the love that you have shown to him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. How do we express love toward God? By helping one another and continuing to help, working hard to help each other. It's literally what was just taught here. Not by manipulating them or forcing them to do things they don't want to do. Not by complaining about them or murmuring against them or calling out their sin. Not by condemning them for their poor choices. We show love to God by helping people around us. It's an expression of love toward God. It's an expression of patience. And he goes on in verse 11. He says, we want each one of you to do this diligently until the very end. So that's a job that's never done. Don't work 7 days a week at this. Work 6 days a week. Take a day off. But it's never done. A work that's never done. But he goes on, he says, so that what you hope for may be realized. It's a strange correlation in the kingdom of God. I help other people with their needs, and then I receive the help I need for mine. That doesn't make sense. In our United States culture, we say, you want something, you go work for it, you earn it, you get it, right? You go do it all on your own. It's all about you. You work hard, earn hard, it's for you. In the kingdom of God, he's teaching that when you serve the needs of others, your needs will also be met. What you hope for will be fully realized by doing that. And he goes on verse 12 and he just says it outright in black and white. He said, I don't want you to become lazy, but rather to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what is promised. See, every promise of God, we know it's by faith, not by sight. We know that, we know that, we know that. We preach it, we teach it. We don't like that other word in this verse. To receive from God, it requires faith and patience. Faith and patience. In fact, Romans 8, 24, 25 says that hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Wait for it patiently. That's faith. And that is love being expressed and revealed. When you trust in God, that no matter what, it's going to happen. His promise is going to be fulfilled in your life. Hope, faith, patience, love, they all cooperate hand in hand. Patience in receiving God's promises express trust and love toward Him. As we just faithfully follow and serve Him, we express that we trust that He has a purpose and a reason for our waiting season, while we're waiting patiently to receive. We trust that God has a reason for that. Now we know that God loves us unconditionally, right? It is patient, but it is unconditional. Nothing can separate the love of God toward you. Nothing. Nothing you do, nothing you say, no bad choice that you make. The love of God is always there, constantly being expressed toward you. Doesn't it require some patience to love you while you rebel against Him? Patience. Yet we're all rebelling against Him in some area of our lives right now. We don't have our lives totally together yet. Patience, patience, patience. Romans chapter 8 teaches us that nothing can separate the love of God toward us. The challenge is not receiving God's love. Because even if you try to resist it, you can't. I mean, God gives you the next breath that you breathe, even if you use it to curse Him. Even if you use it to deny His existence, He still gives you that next breath, right? While He's still hopefully patiently waiting on you, right? You can't stop the love of God. The question and the challenge for us in the upcoming year is, will we choose to extend and freely give to others the same love that God freely gives to us? Even though we give Him every reason not to extend it, even though we stubbornly rebel against Him and give Him no reason to love us, we are very unloving at times, very unlovable, yet He still loves us. Will we love other people that same way? Will we be patient with them? Will we be patient, trusting that God has a reason for these things? That there's a purpose for this season of waiting. There's a purpose behind why God hasn't put an end to this season yet. And just choose to love them. Just choose to pour out your love toward them. Isn't that how God won us over? Isn't that how Jesus just got a hold of us? When we came to that realization of how horrific our sin is, and yet how great God's love abounds beyond it. That's how Jesus gripped our hearts. How He was able to get us to give Him that same love back, right? By first loving us when we were unlovable. So let's choose to do the same thing. Let's choose to love the unlovable, trusting God's got it. He's going to work this out. We don't know how, why, when, or when. You know, we want it to be now, and we want it to be the way we want it and how we want it, but we're just going to trust God in it. So let's just close here with a quick word of prayer. Because I just believe that right now, God has put on your heart that person that you're really struggling to love right now. That person who has put your patience to the test to the degree that you can't think you can possibly take it anymore. You can't possibly deal with that yet again. And God is reminding you this morning that to Him you're no different. You put His love to the test. You test His patience over and over and over again, and yet still His love endures forever and ever. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can separate you from it. And He is asking us not to put ourselves in harm's way and to be abused, but He is asking us to express that same love through patience with others, giving them time to come to their senses, time to receive His salvation, time to realize who they truly are, and how great God's love is for them. Jesus, this morning, we just offer up our lives to You. We thank You for Your patient love towards us. And we ask You to help us to patiently love others. Teach us how to open up our lives knowing that we could get hurt, but trusting that love is worth the cost. Help us to patiently love people the way that you patiently love us. In your name, Jesus, amen.